good evening to you. I appreciate so much the presence of each one of you. We have several visitors with us this evening, and we just appreciate you coming to be with us and just delighted that you've chosen to come and be with us here at Prairie Village this very evening. I know the good folks here at this church certainly appreciate you coming and for the encouragement and the edification that you are providing them. You've got a lot of options in this world today, and for you to choose to come here on a Thursday night to worship God with God's people, I believe it's just a wonderful choice. And we just appreciate you being here so much. I want to begin this evening with a statement. And see what you think about this statement. The Lord's kingdom needs more humble servants. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I want to talk about humility tonight. I think you would agree with me that in our day and time and in our culture, that humility is really a thing of the past. But you know, when we look throughout Scripture, this has been a struggle for people throughout all time. And not only has it been a struggle for the world, but it's also been a struggle for God's people. You know, Jesus Christ, He came to this earth. He humbly came to this earth, Philippians chapter 2 tells us. And He walked among the people and He lived among the people for some 30 years. And it's interesting to me when I think about Jesus and I think about all of those times as He sat across the way from people, as He stood in the boat and He taught the multitudes. As He looked at the people's faces and He looked into their eyes, have you ever wondered what Jesus must have been thinking? In Scripture, we're given some insight into what Jesus saw as He looked at the crowds, as He walked among the people. I want you to notice what Matthew chapter 9 at verse 36 says. It says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." You see, Jesus, interestingly enough here, Jesus, the Son of God, He was able to peel back the layers of people. He was able to see through the mask that each and every one of us wear from time to time. He was able to see these people for exactly what they were. And notice His description. Jesus says here that they were weary. They were scattered. They were like sheep having no shepherd. You see, they were lost. They had no direction. And Jesus would come to this earth and He would feel that need, but so many of them would reject Him. The majority, the multitudes, would look at Jesus and not see a need for Him in their lives. You know, it's interesting. Jesus would come, and just a couple of statements here that He would make. In John chapter 10 at verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." You see, that's exactly what these people needed. These people, these scattered ones, these lost sheep, they needed a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28, it says, Jesus would say, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, for the weary, for the scattered that needed direction, for the sheep that needed a shepherd, Jesus provided all of those needs. But isn't it true, as it oftentimes is with even us, that the things that we need the most, the things that we need the most in our life, we reject. You see, these very ones who needed Jesus so much in their lives, they rejected Him, the one who could ultimately change things for them. But here's the reality. Like us so often, they didn't see themselves for what they really were. May I suggest another truth for you as we begin this evening? Isn't it true that sometimes we simply don't see ourselves for what we really are? You see, that's not a new problem. Isn't it true that so often we are delusional when it comes to ourselves? I'll tell you what we're good at. We're good at looking at somebody else and sizing them up pretty good, aren't we? But when it comes to ourselves, when it comes to our own self-examination, so often we just don't see ourselves for what we really are. And Jesus understood that. Jesus realized that. In Matthew chapter 5, we have recorded for us the longest and most comprehensive message that Jesus would preach. And I find it so interesting where He would start. You remember what He would say there in Matthew chapter 5? In Matthew chapter 5 there at verse 3, Jesus would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Isn't it interesting here that Jesus started with them? He started with their view of themselves. And no doubt the audience that was there that day, the audience that lived in a culture that prided itself on all the various excesses and the prides of life, no doubt Jesus would preach a message that day that would challenge every social norm that they were used to. We don't have time to go through this entire sermon this evening, but let me give you some high points of some of the things that Jesus would say in relationship to this idea of them being delusional. You remember Jesus would say something like, "You're impressed with yourself because you've never murdered someone." But Jesus would say, "But the real you is full of anger and full of hatred." He would say something like, "You're impressed with yourselves because you don't commit adultery." But Jesus says, "But the real you is full of lust." He would say, "You're impressed with yourselves because you pray out loud with your arms in the air. But the real you did it to be seen of men. You're impressed with yourselves because you can spot specks in people's eyes, but you can't see the log in your own eye." You see, Jesus, the great physician, would peel back the layers and he would expose the people for what they really were. You see, Jesus knew their heart. You see, we can fool each other. We can fool the elders down at the church. We can't fool God. Jesus saw these people for what they really are. And you know the reality for us tonight, brethren and friends. Jesus, He sees us for exactly what we are. Go back to verse 3 with me in Matthew chapter 5. Notice what Jesus says there again. "Blessed," He says, "are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That word "poor" that Jesus uses here is an interesting word. The Greeks had two words to describe the characteristic of being poor. Phanes was the idea of describing a man who simply had to work for his living, the man who serves his own needs with his own hands. It describes the working man, the man who has nothing superfluous, the man who is not rich, but who is not destitute either, as William Barclay in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew would say. Many of you can probably relate to this type of poor. In our society today, we would maybe label this as the working poor. Those who have to work and live paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. But there was another word that the Greeks used, the one that Jesus would use here in Matthew chapter 5, tokos. And it's the idea of being reduced to beggary, being helpless, lacking in anything. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's what Jesus wants us to see. Jesus wants us to see that apart from Him, we are absolutely nothing. Let me say that again. Apart from Him, we are absolutely nothing. We're helpless. We're destitute. Do we get that, brethren? Do we understand that concept? In Mark chapter 12 at verse 41, to give you an idea of how these words are used, you'll remember there in the story that Jesus here sitting opposite the treasury, and He watches as the people put their money into the treasury. And in Mark chapter 12 at verse 41, notice what it says. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. So He called His disciples to Himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" The same words are used there. You see, she gave everything she had. What was left? Absolutely nothing. You see, that's what we are. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are absolutely nothing. As Jesus would talk about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 at verse 19, He would describe a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar, there's that word again, named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You see, this was a man that was totally dependent upon what others would give him. He was totally helpless. I like what Carson in his Expositor's Bible Commentary says about this word. He says, "To be poor in spirit is not to lack courage, but to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy. It confesses one's unworthiness before God," and watch this, "and utter dependence on Him." Brethren, that's us. We are utterly dependent dependent upon the Almighty God. You see, being poor in spirit is a complete absence of pride and self-reliance. And let me say it again. We need more humble servants in the Lord's kingdom. You know, Jesus in His ministry would describe two men in a parable that He would tell. That would describe really what I believe the difference in what God wants and what we so often give Him. In Luke chapter 18 at verse 9, if you'll turn over there, Jesus would say, also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possessed. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Brethren, do we get that? Isn't it interesting here? Jesus describes two types of people. The one type of person are those that exalt self, that are always looking for opportunities to build self up. But on the other hand, Jesus talks about one that was willing to humble himself. Let me ask you this evening, which one are you? Which one of those describes you? Notice again. Notice the prayer that was prayed in verse 11. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed and thus with himself. Watch this. God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Watch it again. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now you contrast that prayer with the other one that we see in verse 13. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, these men had something in common, didn't they? I'll tell you what they had in common. They were both sinners. And they both needed Jesus. But here's the problem. That's as far as the similarity went, isn't it? You see, one saw himself in light of others, while the other saw himself in the light of God. One was focused on what he had accomplished, while the other was focused on what God could do for his life. And isn't it true? One went away justified, while the other did not. I'm going to tell you, brethren, that's powerful. Which of those men are you tonight? Let me say it again. The Lord's kingdom needs more humble service. May I take just a minute this evening and remind you of who you are? In Romans chapter 3 at verse 23, the Apostle Paul would say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me and that's you. Every single person in this room, I don't care if you're an elder, if you're a preacher, a Bible class teacher, if you've been a Christian for 50 years, we all share the same problem. We all share the problem of sin, and that ought to produce some humility within us. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 1, the Apostle Paul would say, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, watch verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Do you notice what He says there? Did you catch verse 2? He said, you were dead in your trespasses. Here's what that means. It means that apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope. But look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy. He said, there's not a person in here that can do enough good to earn your salvation. Sure, we have to accept the greatest gift that's ever been given. We have to have obedient faith. But brethren, we can't do anything within ourselves to earn our salvation. Do we get that? Do we understand that? Let me remind you of who you are. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul would say, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that amazing? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that do for us, brethren? I'll tell you. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are absolutely nothing. When you put those verses together, you can't help but come to the realization that regardless of how many great things we have done, we are still just sinners in desperate need of the grace of God. And I don't care who you are or where you come from. You see, brethren, this is about recognizing that apart from Him, we're nothing. This is about the recognition that apart from the sacrifice of my Lord and Savior, I am on a collision course with an eternal hell. This is about recognizing that I am spiritually bankrupt and in desperate need of Jesus. Brethren, we've got to get here. We've got to get to this point. We must be willing to recognize who we are. And I'm going to tell you, once we get to this point, once the people of God get to this point, something's going to happen. I'll tell you, one of the things that's going to happen within us is we're going to produce a spirit that is full of gratitude with a heart to worship. You see, once we come to the realization of who we are, Jerry, it's not going to be about begging people to come to services anymore. They're going to be breaking down the door to get there, to offer their thanks, to offer their praises to God, but not till we get to the point of recognizing who we truly are. I'm going to tell you something else that's going to happen. When we realize and come to the realization of who we really are, there's going to be some empathy for our brethren. Let me tell you what I mean. I think oftentimes when we talk about humility, we fail to make this connection. You know, we will have a sense of empathy for our brothers and sisters in Christ once we come to a realization of who we are. You know, here's the reality. Our brethren, and I think you would agree with this, our brethren are sometimes weak. Sometimes our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they say things that they shouldn't say. Sometimes our brethren, they go places that they shouldn't go. Sometimes they respond to things in childish ways. And how about this? Sometimes our brothers and sisters, they hurt us, don't they? Sometimes they're the very ones that hurt us the deepest. May I suggest to you tonight that humility says that you and I are uniquely qualified to help and encourage those people. We're not uniquely qualified to go gossip about them and go run them down and go talk to others about them. But we are uniquely qualified to help them. Why? Because you've been right where they are. Because you too sometimes are weak. You too say things that you shouldn't say sometimes. You too go places that you shouldn't go sometimes. And so do I. And as a result of that, as a result of humility, we should have empathy for one another. I like the way the Apostle Paul would put it in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1, he would say, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." Look at verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." Isn't that interesting there? What the Apostle Paul says? The Apostle Paul says, if anyone is caught in the trespasses, you who are spiritual, you restore that one. But notice how you're to do it. He said you're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Where does that spirit come from? He says, look at yourself. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You see, this is the realization that if you're going to restore your brother, you're going to do it in a way that is in a way of humility. Because you realize that in the very near future, and probably don't have to look back to the very near past, to realize that you have been right where this brother or sister is. I'm going to tell you, brother, a little gentleness, a little humility, in trying to help our brethren, I believe, can go a long way. Humility is needed. It's needed in all relationships. And I think it would do each and every one of us good to consider that. As we see our brothers and sisters falling away or in sin, we don't condone the sin. We don't make them feel good about the sin. But we restore them with an understanding that, yes, I've been there too. Yes, I've been where you're at. A little bit of humility, I believe, would go a long way in our relationships with one another. I think humility gets us there. But number three, let me say this. Not only will we have a heart that is full of gratitude and ready to worship, not only should we have empathy for our brethren as a result of that, but brethren, we are going to have compassion for the lost once we come to the realization of who we are. How do you view the lost? Let me ask you that. How do you view the people that you come in contact with on a daily basis? The people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, possibly even some of the family members that you see on a daily basis. Do you remember Jesus back in our text that we looked at earlier? Do you remember how Jesus viewed the multitudes? Do you remember how Jesus viewed those lost people that He came in contact with on a daily basis? Let me read it for you again. Matthew 9 at verse 36, and when He saw the multitudes, watch this, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That word compassion in our English language just simply means a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. But watch this next part. Accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. What motivated this kind of feeling for Jesus? What motivated His action to do something about it? It was compassion. Oftentimes, we rack our brains. We look for solutions. Why in the world are we not converting more people? And I'm not up here to try to oversimplify it. But I do believe one of the things that we don't talk about maybe as often as we should, at maybe the heart of the problem, is sometimes I think we as brethren, we just don't have the compassion that we need to have for the lost. Sometimes we're not moved with compassion. I'll tell you what we're good at. We're good at recognizing that they're lost. We're good at recognizing the condition that they're in. We talk a lot about how wicked the world is, and it is. But compassion doesn't stop with just the acknowledgement. Compassion does something about it. Compassion invites someone to come hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Compassion asks for a Bible study. Compassion asks about their life. Compassion tells them about your own testimony and how Jesus has impacted your life. Remember Luke chapter 10? Remember that parable that Jesus would teach there about the Good Samaritan? Turn over there with me. Luke chapter 10. I believe there's some things that we can learn from this. In Luke chapter 10 at verse 30, I want you to notice the scene here. In Luke chapter 10 at verse 30, it says, Jesus replied and said, you'll remember that Jesus has asked here, Lord, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away leaving him half dead. Here we see a man that it was in desperate need of help. You remember what happens? Remember the priest goes by in Luke chapter 10 at verse 31? And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You remember verse 32? Likewise, like the priest, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. What did they see? I'll tell you what they saw. They saw the exact same thing. They saw a man that was in desperate need of help. They acknowledged it, didn't they? But what did they do? They kept walking. They had better things to do, didn't they? They had places to go. They had things to do. They were above this. Where's the humility? And then we get to verse 33. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, watch this, he felt compassion. and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put them on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three, watch the question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Verse 33 says, he saw, but he didn't stop there. You see, he felt compassion, and he acted. You remember what Jesus says there? Jesus says, you go and do the same. And brethren, that's exactly what each and every one of us need to do. We need to leave this building and we need to go and do the same. I'm going to tell you, the world out there, I don't have to convince you of this. They are in desperate need of hope. They are in desperate need of Jesus. And Jesus chose to reveal Himself through a message, a gospel message. And we have that message. We have the keys to changing their life, to putting them on a course that could change their life and generations to come. Humility says, share it. Compassion says, go and do the same. Will we do it? Now, we're commanded to do this. Will we love our neighbors enough to go and do the same? The Lord's kingdom needs more humble servants. Amen. May God help us fulfill that role. You know, Jesus Christ was the greatest example of humility. And I love Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, because it explains to us and shows us ultimately what humility looks like. The Apostle Paul would say in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory and God of the Father. The Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this evening, are you a servant of God that is characterized by humility? Are you humble enough to recognize who you are? You know, it's very possible tonight that we have some in the audience who have never ultimately humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. They've never been obedient to God in baptism and forgiveness of their sins. Jesus Christ, He came to this earth, and He became that perfect sacrifice for our sins. But He expects us to act in complete obedience. The plan of salvation is very simple. We're to hear the good news of salvation. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to be willing to repent of our sins, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you done that? Maybe you have. And along the way, you've taken your eyes off Jesus. Maybe it's possible that you've sinned in a public way that's brought reproach upon this good church. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, come forward while we stand and while we sing.